huge an industry this has become within our land. But also I want to share with you this morning the satanic influence and its growth in America in our lifetimes, and I'll share some information statistics about that as well. The outline in your bulletin, we are looking first at the Old Testament, then at the New Testament, with passages and instructions relative to the occult and the dangers of occultism. And so we're going to begin first by looking at the Old Testament scriptures and the warnings that are contained there. In Exodus 22:18, we read these words, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." That's kind of short and to the point, wouldn't you say? Leviticus 19, verse 26, and then verse 31. "You shall not eat anything with blood, neither shall you use enchantments, nor observe times. Regard not them that have familiar spirits." In other words, do not turn to or give regard to those that have familiar spirits. "Neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 20, verse 27. "A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." Go with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 and following, we're going to see the reason why God makes these very strong statements in these other passages that we've just looked at. Beginning with verse 9, it says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do." So God explains very clearly the reason why he takes such a strong stand against the occult in all of its varying forms. Because he said that's what's wrong with the nation, the Canaanites. They are an abomination to me. And you recall that God's declaration in that regard was that they were to go in and literally wipe the population out of those people. Because the sin, the abomination, had accumulated so terribly within the land that God said judgment time has come. And God's warning them, don't you go do that, because if you do, it's an abomination to me and my judgment will come on you. So as we think in terms of the occult, we really can track it back, I think, very easily to the whole issue of the time of Babylon and that whole area, paganism, that was involved there. And it has been around since, and its influence has, though morphed in some ways, it is still very much the same basic stuff that God condemned and that God here calls an abomination. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles next to the passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Chronicles, excuse me, chapter 10. I'm going to read verse 13 and 14. 1 Chronicles 10, 13 and 14. "So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse." Now in verse 13, I wanted you to see two aspects of what are declared there. Number one, God's judgment and condemnation that come upon Saul unto death was because of his violation of the commands of God through the man Samuel. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 15. In both of those cases, Saul chose not to obey God through the spokesman Samuel, and in his willful disobedience, God announced, okay, judgment is going to come on you. I'm taking my spirit away from you. I'm giving it to a man for whom I can trust. And Saul literally experienced the removal of the anointing spirit of God from him, and David becomes the anointed king, even though he doesn't step into the position for a period of time. But it's interesting in this verse 13 how the Lord seems to say, not only am I going to judge you for your disobedience, 1 Samuel 13 and 15, but also, as if the straw that broke the camel's back was this, that you turn to the witch of Endor to receive counsel from her because you would not heed my counsel and respond to me. So come to me with me to the passage that was read in your hearing in 1 Samuel 28. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, my purpose is not to go into great detail in examining it, but to hit the highlights. But there are some very interesting points that need to be made here. Samuel was dead. He had been used of God in a mighty way. Following the death of Eli and his son, Samuel had been set up as kind of the prophet priest to serve the nation of Israel, and served in a very fantastic way. And at the end of his life, he inquired of the people, is there anything that any of you can point to me as a failure, as a mistake, as disobedience in my life? And they said, no, we have nothing that we can hold against you. So the result was, though he died and the people mourned for him, now there's kind of a void that is left there. So he's dead. The people have lamented for him. He was buried in Ramah. And now it says, and Saul put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now, I point out something here. Saul knew that such occultic activity was wrong. Because he knew it was wrong, he took action as seemingly a house cleaning. Now, he didn't get them all, as we read on and find out. But he knew that it was wrong. So it's not a case of, well, I didn't know. The fact is just the opposite. But his situation is now that he is surrounded. The armies of the Philistines have come up against them, and he is becoming very much fearful of what is going to happen. And let me just remind you, the Spirit of the Lord has withdrawn from him. He has not the influence of Samuel in a positive way. This man is devoid of the spiritual peace and the victory that comes in a right relationship with God. And look at verse 6. Saul inquired of the Lord, but he got no answer. He inquired several different ways. He prayed to him. There were no answers by dreams. There was no response by Urim and Thummim. Now, what is Urim and Thummim? Well, as we read and understand about that, we recognize that this apparently was a mechanism God gave to the high priest to be able to discern God's will. And with a couple marked stones, and there's debate and discussion about what the method was, they could get an answer that was yes or no when they inquired of God. So he inquired, and there was no answer. And there were no messages coming to him from the prophets. And so with no answer, look at verse 7. His response then is, quote unquote, desperation. Seek for me what? A woman with a familiar spirit. I need some occultic help. Get me someone that can tell me what's going to happen in this battle with the Philistines. Friends, listen to me this morning. One of the sad realities in the days in which we live is that there is too little seeking what God would have and direct, and too much seeking in all the wrong places. What do? How do we handle? Where do we go from here? And we see that very, very apparent day in and day out and the foolishness that is going on, because we see leaders that are devoid, obviously, of biblical standards in decisions and actions that they take along the way. So Saul is here, and he's saying, I'm desperate. I need to find such a woman and inquire of her. It's interesting that the servants knew where there was one. What does that tell you? Okay. Verse 8, Saul disguised himself. Let me ask you a question. Why would you do that? Well, duh. He did not want to be recognized by the people as the king, because he had just been in the process of supposedly cleaning the land of all of these that were involved with the occult. So he disguises himself, puts on other raiment, and he goes, two men with him, and they went directly to this woman. And in verse 8, he says, divine unto me by familiar spirits. In other words, I want you to call up the dead that I will name unto you. Who do you want? Okay. Before she gets into that who do you want, she smells a rat. Okay. She says, don't you know? Aren't you aware of what Saul did? How he put out a command to eliminate these people from the land? But Saul assures her, there is no danger. In verse 10, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. He might be trying to say that I won't do anything, but he cannot promise God won't do anything. The woman says, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And the woman, when she saw Samuel, shrieked. Look it up in the Hebrew, in a Strong's Concordance, and she literally shrieked in terror or fear. Let me tell you why. How many of you understand that Satan and his host of deceiving spirits are masters at deceit? It says even his angels masquerade as ministers of light. They seem to have this power. Satan does have some power. And one of his greatest powers is the power of deception, giving to people things that they are expecting in such a way that without having full power, he is able to deceive them, lead them along the path. Okay? So as we look at this woman, she is conjuring up, she's calling up Samuel, but when he shows up in reality, she's very, very afraid, because this is not something that she knows she did. Something out of the ordinary has happened. So she shrieks out in terror. Okay? She says then in verse 12, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. She put two and two together and believed that she was in grave difficulty or trouble at that very point. Verse 13, king tries to reassure her not to be afraid. Then he asks her a question, what did you see? And the woman described what she saw. It says, God's little G ascending out of the earth. I saw something abnormal ascending out of the earth, something she was not used to. He said unto her, what form is he? What does he look like? And she described this old man covered with a mantle, and he discerns really quickly that this is Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground. Verse 15, Samuel then speaks to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? By the way, it's better when you're with the Lord. Amen. Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Samuel said, wherefore then dost thou ask me, seeing that the Lord is departed from thee? You already know that God has taken his spirit from you, and you have set yourself opposed to God. He is your enemy at this point. So what do you think I can do for you, Saul? The Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, about this time, so to speak, shalt thou and thy sons be with me. They will be dead as well. The Lord shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Summary. Saul, you're done for. Saul, you're going to die. Saul, not only are you going to die, but your sons are going to die as well. Not only is that going to happen, but the Philistines are going to rout Israel, defeat the armies of Israel. All of this has come upon the land, Saul, because of your disobedience and rebellion against me. This passage of scripture, you've often heard perhaps people talk about Saul going to the witch of Endor. But too many times what we do not connect in terms of connecting the dots is that there is a very clear announcement in this process of God's opposition to the occult. In the New Testament, we want to pick up and examine. Tonight we're going to look into the New Testament in the book of Acts and summarize some specific actions that involved the church against the occult. I invite you to come and join us for that. But as we look in terms of what does the New Testament say about such things, I want to start by turning to 2 Thessalonians. So would you turn with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, when Christ shall return and be at hand, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away, an apostasy, a turning away from truth first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So who is this one that is being described, this son of perdition, this man of sin? What is he like? Look, verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This man of sin, this son of perdition, we often speak about the Antichrist and Satan's power in the last days during the time of the tribulation and how he sets up to want to control and rule the world. Paul, in writing to kind of help encourage the people of Thessalonica who thought they had missed the rapture, that Christ had come and they were left behind, is reassuring them, no, that's not going to happen until there's first a falling away from truth. But look at verse 9. Description further of this son of perdition, whose coming is after the working of who? Satan. With all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. One of the things that Christ told about in Matthew 24, foretelling the last days. It's spoken of here by Paul. One of the realities of the last days is there are going to be signs and lying wonders that are going to be very evident in society. And Paul is here saying that those people who do not love the truth will in fact be deceived. God will allow that deception to grip them and control them and lead them right on into destruction. Friends, when the Word of God is not your last authority and you begin to turn to the occult, you are sliding down a very slippery path right into God's judgment. That is scary stuff, and something that we ought to be very much aware of as a warning that comes from God. Turn with me next, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, that's apostasy, giving heed to what kind of spirits? Seducing spirits and doctrines of who? Devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Spirit expressly declares this is what's going to happen in the last days. People will depart from the truth. And they will give themselves over to doctrines of demons. I share with you an article that I pulled off the internet. It says the fastest growing religion in America is witchcraft. Ask the question, what is the fastest growing religion in the United States? You said Christianity, you'd be way off. In fact, the most recent numbers show that Christianity is in a serious state of decline in America. If you said Islam, you are much closer to a correct answer. Islam is the fastest growing major religion in the United States, but there is a faith that is growing even faster than Islam. It is called Wicca, and is currently growing at an astounding pace. Wicca emerged as a faith and into growing into America in the middle of the 20th century, but at the origins of many Wiccan practices go clear back for thousands of years. Some researchers believe that it started clear back in ancient Babylon. According to Wikipedia, Wicca is a modern pagan witchcraft religion. It has been estimated that the number of Americans that are Wiccans is doubling about every 30 months. And at this point, there are more than 200,000 registered witches and approximately 8 million unregistered practitioners of Wicca. And it is important to remember that Wicca is just one form of witchcraft. There are many other darker forms of witchcraft that are also experiencing tremendous growth. There's a trend that didn't just start a few years ago. In fact, according to Wikipedia, Wicca experienced an average annual growth rate of 143% in the United States between 1990 and 2001. So what is happening in America? Just exactly what we're reading from Scripture, falling away from truth, beginning to go and move into the doctrine of devils and listening to the deception that is present there. You know, it's something that's rather interesting how these kinds of things can invade our society. I share another article with you. George, you may have remembered seeing this in Anita. It says April 1 of 2016, students in Delta, Colorado area middle schools and high schools will be provided handouts of atheist and satanic literature on April 1 in a bid to pacify parents outraged after the school district handed out free Gideon Bibles to students in December. Okay? Says the Gideon-sponsored event violated the separation of church and state, said the parents, who demanded that they be permitted to furnish non-religious items as well. The literature for Friday includes several brochures, one entitled, It's Okay Not to Believe in God, one with information on the separation of church and state, and one concerning biblical sex and obscenity that the school district has censored with stickers. The Satanic Children's Bible Book of Activities, a coloring book authored by the Satanic Temple, will also be available. The literature comes courtesy of the Freedom from Religion Foundation and the Satanic Temple, which were alerted to the school district's Bible distribution by the Western Colorado Atheists and Freethinkers last December. WCAF initially protested the Bible event directly to the Delta County School District, but per the group's blog, was repeatedly stonewalled by various district officials and ultimately told the distribution of Bibles on school property during school hours didn't violate school policy. WCAF asked for help from the Freedom from Religious Foundation, an organization with about 700 members in Colorado, whose lawyers repeatedly petitioned the district for permission to provide non-religious material to students. The school district originally didn't want to give us the time of day. the spokesman said, thanks to Freedom From Foundation, Religious Foundation's efforts, now they are willing to. If not these illegal exercises, then make it an equal opportunity thing. School officials relented after FFRF sent a letter highlighting a similar case in Florida that resulted in a lawsuit that cost Orange County Public Schools nearly $90,000. They ended up approving all the literature for distribution anyway. I go on to summarize this article to say this. As that pressure was brought upon the school district there, they did allow that literature to be brought in initially. Parents did not like that, obviously. And about 2 months later, the school board came up with another policy, and this just delights the devil to no end, and that is that we'll not allow any religious literature, including the Bible, to be passed out on our facility. So as you think about the reality, notice how many of these people are even in Colorado, and we realize that we're not exempt as we live here in God's country from the deception and from the opposition that is out there. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You've heard that scripture, this third chapter, read many, many different times. So I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to look now at verse 5. Talking about what the nature of people in these perilous times will be. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It says, from such, turn away. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Who were Jannes and Jambres? They were the magicians that were there imitating the miracles that Moses initially created to try to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. But notice the description here. Even as Jannes and Jambres, and what was the nature of these men? They do always resist the truth. They are of corrupt minds. And it says reprobate concerning the faith. What is reprobate? Well, Romans chapter 1 talks about the process into reprobation. And when reprobation takes place in a person, they have gone so far down the line that God has basically cut them off from repentance. They have no perception of truth. Therefore, you cannot communicate truth to them. Look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so, this know in the last days, this is a description of the kind of times in which we're living. Titus 1, verse 15 says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now let me go back with you for just a second to a passage I read in the Old Testament earlier. It said the reason God didn't want his people to allow any of these kind of people in, lest you be defiled. And this passage says, but to the defiled, there is nothing pure. This morning, if I were to take you on a little journey into the occult in America in the 21st century, some of you wouldn't want to eat lunch. What is practiced on this Halloween kind of time includes perversions that are hard for us even to imagine. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled, there's nothing pure. And what will happen is young children will be sacrificed for this holiday. During this period of time, they will be having satanic services, worship services, where they will offer sacrifices, they will drink human blood, they will have their perversion of the Lord's Supper, where urine and blood is mixed together, and all of this in the name of their worship of Satan. And there are so many more things that I will not choose to share with you this morning, but we have some DVDs back in, actually VCRs, back in the church library of testimonies of individuals who were involved, they were part of the occult, and they tell what their life was like in the very process of being members of that. Having been delivered by the grace of God, now they tell what wicked things go on. And you just shudder as you hear that. This know, in the last days, men will wax worse and worse. Something that's interesting to me, and as I put together this message, this passage come out at me, and with it I was reminded of another passage, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. I'm going to read that in connection with 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Those two passages, I think, have a strong message to think about, and that is as we begin to see the church, so-called, yielding to more and more occult kind of activity, it is really that it's manifesting the difference between the true church and those that are only pretenders. They are not truly saved. They are open and they are receiving the deception. They're following that deception. And that's a scary thing to realize within our society. And so we come to the question of what is the current status of the occult in America today? I've shared a little bit already. These were some interesting bits of information that come from the National Retail Federation. I found it earlier this week on the internet, and then last night on the news they gave the same information. Halloween revelers will spend $8.4 billion preparing for and celebrating the fall holiday. Let me read that figure to you again. $8.4 billion. The lion's share of spending will go towards costumes, with Americans doling out $3.1 billion on masks and other garbs. Another $2.5 billion will be spent on the treats that will fill trick-or-treaters' bags. And shoppers will shell out $390 million for cards wishing friends and family a happy holiday. Now I want to ask you a question. I know I'm an old dude. But when I was growing up, there were no holiday cards. How many are old enough to remember that? There was not a slot in the card, you know, display there for Halloween. By the way, what is Happy Halloween? Huh? It's an oxymoron. I think that's very fair to say. I don't have time, and I'm not going to go there this morning, but I challenge you, if you haven't done so, to go back and search out the background of Halloween and what it looks like in its raw form, where we got the traditions and actions that we follow in our society today. And many of you grew up, and as did I, and you had trick-or-treat bags, and you went and maybe you dressed up and maybe you put a mask on your face and you were a Lone Ranger or something like that, and you went to your neighbors and they knew you were coming and you knew that they were generous, and that's why you went back or whatever, and you were playing a little game there back and forth. But friends, it's gone much, much, much further down the tubes in our society today. And the vileness of it even includes the very fact that now there are rules about what should your child take or not take, where should they go or not go, because their very life may be at risk. Okay? Now, here's an interesting factor that it goes on to say. Retailers are preparing for the day by offering a wide variety of options in costumes, decorations, and candy, while being aggressive with their promotions to capture the most out of this shopping event. When you look at the decorations that you see driving around, again, when I was growing up, if you saw a pumpkin sitting somewhere, you were surprised. You didn't see the massive decorations that are out there. And there it goes. So we got that element, but I want to share another element with you. And a man by the name of Gary Kaw puts out a production of a newsletter, and in that he has different contributors, and this particular one is entitled Culture Shift, an interview on evolutionary culture and transformational festivals. Hang with me for just a little bit here. What is a transformational festival? Transformation festivals are celebratory events meant to stimulate a life-changing and life-enhancing experience. A range of festivals exist and no two are exactly alike. Yes, each fits with a broad concept of evolutionary culture, that is, an artistic or cultural gathering meant to transform consciousness, provoke a sense of oneness with all things, and bring about a feeling of connection and community. Transformational festivals are outlets to that end, an immersive atmosphere leaving the participant feeling as if he or she remains a part of the experience even after the event ends. With this in mind, transformational festivals take on a myriad of forms, and here are just a few examples. Nevada's Burning Man, one of the most important transformational gatherings, is an example of experiential modeling, community building, and life becoming art. There are regional Burning Man events scattered across North America and around the world, and the Burning Man franchise has inspired a myriad of music and art transformational events, like Saskatchewan's Concern Festival and California's Lightning in a Bottle. Open pagan festivals like the long-held Pagan Spirit Gathering in Illinois and the Heartland Pagan Festival in Kansas, conferences like Pagan Icon in Minneapolis could be included as a subset, along with the many Pagan Pride Day events annually occurring across the United States and Canada. Hindu celebrations such as Hanuman in Colorado and Utah's Holi Fest, H-O-L-I, Holi Fest, which brings out 70,000 people, most of Mormon background, who chant to Krishna, burn effigies of Holika, and throw colors. Yoga festivals like the Wanderlust series, the Telluride Yoga Festival, Bhakti Fest in California and Wisconsin, and the OM Vibrations Yoga Experience in Central Texas can be included as they seek transformation through Hindu concepts. Mythology-oriented gatherings, the Beltane Festival in Virginia and Rhode Island, and Oregon's Fairy Worlds comes to mind. Fairy is spelled F-A-E-R-I-E. Goddess events, too, could be listed here, although they, like Beltane gatherings, also fit under the category of pagan celebrations. For example, Idaho's Goddess Fest is about reconnecting to the goddess spirit in nature. Flow art festivals, which seek to integrate the mind, body, and spirit in a Zen-like state. Some concert festivals now take a transformational approach. Tomorrowland exemplifies this with its intentional mythology and consistent message of global oneness, and that takes place down in Tennessee, and that last year the Dalai Lama participated. Finally, a growing number of events billing themselves as transformational festivals take place around the world. A few in Northern America include California's Symbiosis, Unify Fest in New Mexico, the Unifier Festival in Massachusetts, Quebec's Open Mind Festival, and the Intention Gathering in British Columbia. The many expressions of evolutionary culture are noted for their kaleidoscope of experience, often resulting in emotional catharsis, unfolding vision of inner awakening, and a sense of energy and aliveness. There is an appealing aspect, the breaking of boundaries and limitations, artistic exploitation or exploration, party and celebration, non-judgmental approaches, oneness to new encounters, interaction in community. A common expression used by returning participants is welcome home. The man, Carl Techrib, that had put this together says, for the past 2 years, I've been working on a global earth map project for Canada and the United States, pinning where these events are held and what each entail. Presently, I have about 280 pins on the map and another 50 or so to add, plus another 50 or more to vet. Most of these festivals or gatherings are 1,000 people or less. Quite a few are in the 10,000 range. Michigan's Electric Forest had 35,000. Last year, Burning Man had 70,000. And it says last year, the attendance in Belgium's Tomorrowland was 180,000. It goes on in the article to say, what is this all about? And the bottom line of what this is all about, it is about blending, melting together many different experiences, all with a sense of pagan oneness. All to bring you to a sense that we are one with nature. We are one with each other. And all of them have the potential of bringing into it the occult, and it is often present in what is going on. He goes on in the article to say that what is happening in the Burning Man event that's in Nevada is now there's kind of a movement that is taking place, and the emphasis now is on a temple in which they have eight altars. And at the end of the festival, then they burn the temple along with the altars. So we're moving. Talks about in that article about some of the gatherings in which they're gathering together in groves. Does anybody hear that word? Where does that come from? Okay, the very things that God condemned Israel for participating in because of what they picked up from the wicked Canaanites now has become part of American culture. And these transformational moves that are out there, friends, are sucking people in left and right. A comment that comes to my mind says, there's even the Wild Goose Festival in North Carolina. I thought this was interesting. An emergent Christian, that's in quotation mark, event, partly inspired by Burning Man. Here, emergent church leaders engage in a Christian transformational gathering, complete with workshops on same-sex acceptance, green living, social justice, and inclusiveness. Finally, when I conducted my social survey last year, a large percentage, listen to this, almost in one half, indicated that Christianity was their former religion. Buddhism, Wicca, New Age, atheism, and transhumanism were their replacements for their Christian past. So this note, in the last days, these kind of things are going to happen. Until ultimately that son of perdition will be revealed. And here's an interesting passage. Look at Revelation 9, verse 20 and 21. We're looking into the time of the tribulation. And it says, the rest of the men. When it's speaking about the rest, the previous verses have just declared that one-third of humanity has been judged by God. They've been stricken dead. One-third of them are dead. But the rest of the men, two-thirds of them, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. It's interesting that one of the aspects that's described of what it looks like during the time of tribulation is that the occult is going to be emblazoned upon this society. No wonder, with Satan heading it up, that would be the case. But I close with Revelation 22, verse 15. Speaking about those who will not be in heaven, it says, for without, outside, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Let me explain something in closing. One of the challenges that we have in our society today is that we are called, if you please, to have an impact upon our society. We're called to be salt and light. We're to turn people from darkness to light. And so here around Halloween, we have opportunity to do just exactly that, to kind of probe into people's mind and thinking and actions and say, you know, have you ever studied out what the background of Halloween really is? Do you really understand what that kind of spiritism was and is? Do you understand what the Celtic religion taught? Do you understand what those Druid priests were about? Do you understand that what was going on, what we have now as jack-o'-lanterns, was once human skulls with candles burning inside? That the fires that were burned were in fact them taking and burning bones. So we get the word bonfire, bone fire. They were in the process of trying to deal with the spirits of the departed dead. And it was believed that at this particular time of the year, the veil between the hereafter and here was so thin that the dead could be conjured or brought up. And you need to be worried about somebody that died that was potentially your enemy and what they might come to do to you. We need to realize that we have a responsibility to those that are perhaps involved ignorantly to try to help advise and counsel them and point them back to the light, the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there is a spirit of truth, and it's that spirit of truth rather than that lion spirit that we need to listen to and follow. And isn't it curious that we start in June or July with Halloween decorations in Walmart, and then a month or so later we have Christmas decorations in there, and so many of those seem to have no connection with Christ either. How we have drifted from what we should be. Let's pray.